Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of James, chapter 2. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. There are some sermon notes in the back of the bulletin if you find those helpful in following along. And though all the passages of Scripture that we read this morning had themes that showed that God does not, nor should His people ever show any favoritism, but our passage from James hits that nail on the head. And so we're going to be spending some time discussing that. And perhaps as Joe read this passage earlier, you felt the sting of its sharp warnings about sin. Well, it is intended to sting. But that sting is not simply to be punishment, rather, the pain that it inflicts is meant to shock us with the depth of our own sin and to bring about repentance. No matter how sinful we may be, the good news is that there's one thing that we can be sure of and thankful for, is that God's grace is greater than our sin. And so as we take a few minutes to explore this passage from James chapter 2, let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for speaking to us through it. We ask that you would send forth your Holy Spirit as your word is preached, that you would give us understanding, that you would apply your word to our hearts, and that you would be glorified. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last time that we were in the book of James, we were looking at the second half of chapter 1. We saw the exhortation that we are to experience true religion. And by way of review, we experience true religion by receiving the word, by keeping a tight rein on our tongue, by helping orphans and widows in their distress, and keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. Well, chapter 2 is simply a continuation of this same thought by pulling out the example of favoritism. And so our main point this morning would be that we are to experience true religion by not showing favoritism. And at first glance, this may seem pretty simple. Okay. Don't show favoritism. Got it. Next. However, the concept of favoritism is more complex than that. And it goes deeper than we might initially think. So what does James mean by favoritism? Well, in short, a definition could be that favoritism is making a self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. A self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. Now, that definition may be helpful to some of you. To others, it may be about as helpful as trying to convey the glory of the Grand Canyon by saying it's a deep canyon with orange-colored rocks and a river at the bottom. All true statements about the Grand Canyon, but yet it doesn't quite sum up the beauty and the full picture of what the Grand Canyon really is like. And so James provides us with a visual scenario for us to see favoritism in action, so to speak. It's in verses 2 through 4 of James chapter 2. He says, "Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" And so, in this example, it's not clear if this meeting was a worship service or some other gathering, like a prayer meeting or something like that. But one thing is clear is it was a meeting of the church. And so why would someone show special attention to someone simply because they appear to be rich? Well, I think what James is getting at is because probably you do that because you think that by doing so, you will gain something from it. Maybe if one rich person comes to your meeting, if you're nice to that one, then maybe more rich people will start coming to your meetings. Or maybe if you're nice to a rich person, just by association of appearing to be friends with them, that would elevate your own personal social status and reputation. Or maybe by knowing a rich person, there's going to be the inevitable gifts that are going to flow out from them towards you at birthday times or Christmases or other holidays or occasions. Or maybe by being associated with a rich person, you'll get to join them in the various enjoyments that rich people get to enjoy. Or maybe your intent is that, well, if I show special attention to this rich person, maybe they are going to make a large donation to XYZ ministry that I am passionate about. But what I want you to see is that ultimately, all of these motivations are selfish. They're manipulative, they are unloving, and self-serving. And by the same token, why would someone disrespect a poor person that may come into this meeting? Well, perhaps that person is looked at and they go, well, they have nothing to offer me. They have nothing that I want. Again, revealing a completely self-centered approach and a lack of love. And so in this example from James, we see that favoritism is treating someone different, giving them preferential treatment, because you think that by doing so, you are going to selfishly benefit. James calls this discriminating. Now, God certainly calls us to discriminate. We are to discriminate between good and evil. However, favoring one person over another based only on externals, such as economic status, race, ethnicity, or gender, that is evil. And it's a clear violation of the type of love to which Jesus called his church. And so this brings us to our first point this morning, that showing favoritism fails the tests of true religion. Think back to these tests of true religion that James talked about at the end of chapter 1 in verses 26 and 27. If your Bible's open, you can look there now. I'll read it briefly. James says in chapter 1, verse 26, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." There are three tests that James identifies. First, keep a tight rein on your tongue. Second, look after orphans and widows. And third, keeping oneself from being polluted by the world. And so in order to show the complexity and the depth that the sin of favoritism goes, I want to contrast these three tests of true religion with favoritism. And in these examples, I was helped by Daniel Doriani in his commentary on the book of James. And so the first example is, whereas true religion keeps a tight rein on the tongue, favoritism uses the tongue to hurt people. Now, it may be unintentional, but our words can do a lot of damage. Imagine how it would have felt to have been that poor man in the example that James gave in chapter 2. You walk into worship, perhaps just in front of a rich man, and nobody responds to your presence. Then all of a sudden, you see people's eyes lighten up and you're like, oh, they're going to welcome me, until you realize they're not looking at you. They're looking at the person behind you who is apparently a rich person. And so they treat this rich person like royalty, but to you, they ungraciously say, you can sit on the floor. Would you feel loved? Of course not. In fact, just the opposite. Because of these words that were spoken to you, you would feel rejected. You would feel unwelcomed. You would feel worthless. The second example is, whereas true religion helps the poor, favoritism insults them. Remember, true religion looks after orphans and widows in their distress. In the example that James gave, it was the poor person who was rejected and not loved in that meeting. And if there's one community where the poor should get loving and equal treatment, it should be the church. God, over and over again throughout Scripture, tells us He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. And if we are made in the image of God, we are to be like our Father. And when we play favorites, we deny the gospel. We are all sinners who are saved by grace, whether rich or poor, male or female, young or old. We are all equal at the foot of the cross. Verse 5 in chapter 2, James writes, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom He promised to those who love Him? Now, certainly not all who are materially poor are guaranteed to be rich in faith and to love God. But there is a deep difference between the rich in general and the poor in general. The poor generally are more likely to humble themselves, to acknowledge their own inability, and to cry out to God for rescue. Those who are rich have a lot to learn from the poor. And in the third example, whereas true religion is unpolluted by the world, favoritism is utterly worldly. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, it states, the Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And favoritism selfishly seeks the favor of the rich by giving them selfish attention. That is worldly. It is judging by outward appearances. Favoritism towards the rich is also foolish. For James continues on in verses 6 through 7, is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of Him to whom you belong? Our worldly desires for showing favoritism often backfire right in our face. And so we see that favoritism fails every test of true religion. It spews evil with the tongue. It insults the poor. And it is polluted by the world. And so to restate my original definition, favoritism is making a self-serving judgment about someone based only on shallow externals. This brings us to our second point this morning. Showing favoritism breaks the entire law. In this passage, James shows us how to look at the law. He wants us to see the unity of it. In other words, God's law is not so much made up of individual commandments as it is made up of different applications of the same commandment. For example, what do you think would best represent the seriousness of sin? Weigh scales or a sheet of glass? In the weigh scales view, each commandment is an individual weight that you add to a scale. You place a weight on one side of the scale or the other, depending on obedience. And then, in this view, at the end of the day, or perhaps at the end of your life, if the scale is weighted more heavily towards obedience than disobedience, then you're in. You made it. Well, in the sheet of glass view, which I would propose would be a more correct view, each commandment makes up part of the whole sheet of glass, so that when one commandment is broken, it's like throwing a brick through the glass. So when you break one commandment, you've broken the whole glass. It's all or nothing. What this means is that there are no insignificant or baby sins. All sins break the one great command of what James calls in verse 8, the royal law, to love your neighbor as yourself. And perhaps James calls this the royal law because it's the law of the kingdom. This is how those in God's kingdom will live. And can you imagine how wonderful it will be to live for all of eternity, always in every moment, loving others as you love yourself and being loved in that manner? That is what we were created for. Or perhaps James calls it the royal law because it's the law of King Jesus. Jesus rightly summarized the law when he quoted Leviticus 19:18, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus did more than teach about this kind of love. He demonstrated it. By his incarnation, Jesus became our neighbor. By his sacrifice on the cross, he demonstrated the extent of this love. Romans 5:8 tells us, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And when we obey the royal law, we live as Jesus called us to live. And showing favoritism is the exact opposite of loving your neighbor. It is not loving, but rather hurtful, insulting, and worldly. And verses 9 through 10 state, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. In other words, showing favoritism breaks the entire sheet of glass. Now let me give an example to those of you who are students. Imagine that you're taking a test in class, and this test has a series of 20 questions. And after the test is graded, you discover that you got 2 questions wrong. Well, if you do the math, that's still 90%. I'd say that's pretty good. Well, sometimes we think of God's law like that. As long as the law is viewed as a series of individual commandments, it's possible to think that disobedience on a particular command results in guilt for, well, that commandment only. And so if you have 10 commandments and you break one of them, that's still 90%. That's pretty good, right? Well, unfortunately, God's law is not like a test that you take in school. But rather, the individual commandments are all components of the one undivided whole because they reflect the will of the one lawgiver. And therefore, to break even one commandment is to disobey God himself and to become guilty of breaking the whole law. So think about this. When you show even the slightest amount of favoritism, you disobey God himself. You misrepresent him to others. You're not reflecting his character. You pollute your own worship of him. You dishonor others whom you are commanded to honor. You kill the true worth and self-esteem of others. You are unfaithful to your love for the Lord. and those made in His image. You steal from others the dignity that is their right. You spread lies about the worth of others. And you also covet what those you favor can or might give you. Showing favoritism is kind of like breaking all the Ten Commandments at the very same time. And that is the point that James is trying to make. Obedience is all or nothing. When you break one command, you've broken the whole law. That is quite a sting. But the pain that it inflicts is meant to shock us with the depth of our sin that we so often do not see how deep it really goes. And that sting is also to bring about repentance. And this brings us to our third and final point this morning. Showing favoritism leads to judgment. But mercy triumphs over judgment. So probably at this point, the original audience of this letter and us too are feeling overwhelmed and discouraged about the magnitude of our sin. When do we not sin? Why can't we stop sinning? Is there any hope for us at all? Well, James doesn't leave us to wallow in our sin. Rather, he invites us to get up, to shake ourselves off, and to come to Jesus, our Savior, for mercy triumphs over judgment. James will develop that concept a little bit more in chapter 4, but we know that mercy triumphs over judgment through the gospel. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I want you to know that God's grace begins with the realization that we are sinners and that we cannot stop sinning. Yet we recognize, we grieve over, and we repent of our sins. We turn to Jesus, trusting in Him as our Savior, who forgives our sins, who fills us with His Spirit, and then gives us the strength for new obedience. I urge you to do that today. Come, experience God's mercy. And if you are a Christian, yes, believers still fail and sin. But by faith in Jesus, God's mercy to His children triumphs over the judgment that we do deserve. Verse 12 states, "Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom." In other words, God's mercy towards us does not end our obligation to obey the law. But rather now, God's law confronts us as a law that gives freedom, where obedience is a delight, because through Jesus, God has liberated us from the penalty of sin, given us His Spirit, as well as the power to obey. Just as a fish is only free to thrive when it is in water, so too, a child of God only flourishes when we are obeying the law. And so, Christian, because you have been judged mercifully, we are to do the same for others. We are to show mercy rather than discrimination or favoritism. And God, by His Spirit, will give you the power to do that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and that it indeed triumphs over judgment. We thank You that Jesus Christ took our punishment on Himself. And I pray that You would strengthen each of us, Lord, in Your service, that we would hate sin, that we would love Your law, and that You would empower us to obey it. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.